Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Be wise now, therefore, O kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter his speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no voice, or language where their voice is not heard. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Listen, folks, the judgments of the Lord, true, righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, it's a joy to welcome all of you tonight. I want to recognize two very special friends, and they are the parents of Becky Vance. Becky was a student of ours many years ago, longer than she would like to admit, probably. Mr. and Mrs. Korf, and I still have something against him. He's a good friend. But he picked me up at the airport years ago. Where was that? What city? Was it in Sioux City? I didn't know whether we came from another city, but it was Sioux City. So I went to Sioux City to preach. And he drove me through the largest cloud of ammonia that you could ever imagine. I'm still coughing. But I forgive you, Brother Korf. God bless you. So good to see all of you. It's a joy to have you with us. Now, I mentioned this morning about the CDs or DVDs or VHSs or tapes. Now, I'm not selling CDs. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not selling CDs or DVDs or PhDs or anything else. It all goes to the church. It's not mine, and I don't want it. But I'm saying this, I believe every family would like to have one of these CDs or a DVD or a VHS or just a plain tape. Are we still in the tape bit? No, we're not in the tape business. We need to strike that off this card then, because I read what I see. So we don't have tapes. I thought they were obsolete. But anyway, CDs, DVDs, or VHS. I'm not sure I know what that is either. But anyway, they're out there and there are forms for you to fill out. You can't get them tonight, but if you order them tonight, they'll be ready by next Sunday. 2 days? Oh, 2 weeks. Slow crowd around here, isn't it? 2 weeks to make a little disc. Can you imagine? You guys get on the ball back there. Hasn't the music been wonderful? Bless my soul. As Dr. Norris used to say, none of this Johnny get a cat gun bigger than a rat gun, sis, bar, boom. But music that glorifies Christ. And that's what it's been, and that's what it is. That's what it's going to be. Now then, if you'll open your Bible, by the way, I believe I told you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians, the 4th chapter. As you're finding your place there in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, I would remind you again that as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. Amen. And the Bible is right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm happy that it's settled right here on this earth in this wonderful, precious, powerful, pure, pontifical book that we call the Bible. And I shall read to you from it two verses, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And I read these after we pause in a moment of prayer. And I invite you to pray with me, please. Now, Father, we are grateful again for the hour that's brought us together in worship. We thank you for the blessings of the day. Thank you for the music that's thrilled our hearts, inspired us and challenged us to have a song in our hearts that we might sing praise unto thee. Forever and forever, for thou alone art worthy. Now I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. Give us permission to read it. It is so indeed precious. It is so powerful. It is so pontifical. I pray that we would read it and heed it and hide it in our hearts and hold it forth to a gainsaying world. Bless now, I pray, in this hour that we might all have our hearts and minds turned toward thee, that we might be instructed, informed, illumined, encouraged, and challenged by thy word. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Philippians chapter number 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God that passes all understanding. I'm happy to say to you tonight that God is still working in the hearts and lives of men across America and around the world. Many people, sadly enough, are living today under the shadow of a mental collapse, a complete mental breakdown. Recent stats show that one out of every six Americans has a mental problem. One, two, three. I'm going to stop right there. That's also evidenced by the fact that four out of five American families will need professional counseling in the coming year. More is being said about mental health. than ever before in the history of our republic. There are more health schools and institutions being built than ever before in America's history. We've listened to the psychologist and to the psychiatrist, and please don't misunderstand me. There are times when they can help people. But I think the time has come when we ought to listen to what God says. First, last, and always. What does the Bible say about this subject? What does the Bible say about mental health? The Word of God speaks to every human need, emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially. Every need that we have is addressed in God's Word. You can't think of a subject that is not covered in the Word of God. And listen, folks, God wants you to be a healthy person. God is not only interested in your heart and soul, but He's interested in your mind and in your body, in the complete human being. Let me put it this way. God wants to preserve you in time while He prepares you for eternity. God is interested in you. Isaiah 26:3 is one of my favorite Old Testament verses. I have a lot of favorite Old Testament verses. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind," now watch this, "whose mind is stayed on thee." We sang it a while ago, stayed on Jehovah. Keep your mind focused on Him. Focus your thoughts, your ideas, your desires, your dreams, your drives, your emotions. Focus them on Christ until He becomes focused, as it were, on you. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 5, Paul wrote, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Question: do you have the mind of Christ tonight? Or are you filling your mind with all the things of the world? Things that are soon going to pass away. Things that are temporal. Things that are rotten and sinful in this world system. Listen, folks, you can't find any good thing about this Babylonian system in which we're living. It's corrupt. It's cursed. It's depraved. We need to have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul said. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul wrote, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind." Sound mind. I heard about the old fellow who said, "I can live with my arthritis. My dentures fit just fine. I can see through my bifocals, but I sure do miss my mind." Some of you have got that same problem. Somebody amen that. Yeah, okay. Now then, the message. Are you ready for this? Biblical steps toward mental peace. We need mental health in our world tonight as well as physical health. Step number one, and there'll be three of these. Step number one, get the poisons out of your mind. If you had a pain in your side in the morning and you rushed off to the doctor and he said, "Hey, you know what? You have an acute case of appendicitis and you need surgery today." Would you say, "Well, now, doc, let me wait about 6 weeks and think about it a while"? No, no, the doctor would say, "No, you have to have surgery today, because the poison that's being secreted into your system will poison you. These things must be taken care of now." Just as your body can be poisoned. So can your mind. And when the mind is poisoned, the body is poisoned. Let me give you the statement of a noted New York surgeon by the name of Dr. Adrian Taylor. This is what he said. Please listen carefully. I'm quoting him word for word. Anger, fear, resentment, antagonism, jealousy, hate, and the like are all so important in the consideration of a patient's story that I have come to believe that they play a predominant role in the majority, even of surgical cases. Please don't miss this. He went on to say, a large majority of the surgical cases which come to me should never really have come. Most of these cases began as wrong moral and mental attitudes in the patient. These wrong moral and mental attitudes created functional disturbances in the physical organism, and these in turn became organic or structural disease. At this point, I get them as a surgeon, but they could have been headed off by the right kind of Christian principles. Wow. What an alarming statement. I hope that soaks in. That's the reason I want you to get the CD. You can't remember it all right now, but you can take it home and play it and play it and play it and then give it to someone else and let them have the benefit of it. Now, what are some of these things that poison the human mind? I suggest three things, and I warn you right now, right up front, this is going to be right where you and I live. Get ready for it. We're all guilty. To one degree or another. Number one, first poison, jealousy. The green-eyed monster called jealousy. Well, what does the Bible say about jealousy? Well, the wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs 6:34, jealousy is the rage of a man. He wrote in the Song of Solomon chapter 8 in verse 6, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. I heard J. Frank Norris say more than 60 years ago, if you are jealous of another person, one of three things is true. Number one, that person has more than you have. That person knows more than you know. Or that person can do more than you can do. Ladies and gentlemen, jealousy has ruined countless marriages. Jealousy has broken up many homes. Jealousy has split many churches. Jealousy has neutralized many friendships. I would admonish you, let the Holy Spirit come in and flush out the jealousy that may be poisoning your heart and your mind. If you don't, it will eat you alive. The second poison is anger. It is a scientific fact that every time you get angry, a poison enzyme is secreted into your system. Did you ever say, I'm so mad I could kill him? Well, chances are you probably never will. But in the meantime, you're killing yourself. And you're slowly dying by degrees because of anger. What does the Bible say about anger? I hasten to give you Psalm 37 in verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Proverbs 27:4, the wise man wrote, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. In Proverbs 22:24, Solomon wrote, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. In Ecclesiastes 7:9. Now I want you to know I didn't write this, folks. I'm just reading it. I'm not in management. I'm in sales. Here it comes. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in the spirit to be angry. For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. I didn't say that. That's in the book. And God wrote the book. Proverbs 16:32, the wise man wrote, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby he is sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Anger is a poison that affects the body as well as the mind. I hope you will allow the Holy Spirit to come in fully, completely, and sweep out, wipe out, flush out all the anger that you're harboring in your heart or your mind against someone else or something else. The third poison. And I think this is probably the most poisonous of the poison. An unforgiving spirit. I'm convinced that one of the first things that's going to show up at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, before which all of us must appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the things we've done in our body, whether they be good or evil. You see, an unforgiving spirit is so unchristlike. It's so unchristian. It's so ugly. It's so hideous. It's so harmful. It's so hurtful. It's so destructive. It's so despicable. It's so detrimental to spiritual health. Allow the Holy Spirit to flush out all of that unforgiving spirit. Let's see what Jesus said about it. You know, I love to quote Jesus. I've told you many times, he's the greatest authority the world has ever known. When you quote Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about me being misquoted. Listen to what he said in Luke 6:37. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven you. Now, what does that mean? That means if you're going to be forgiven, you're going to have to forgive. Jesus enlarged upon it in Mark 11:25-26. Here I go quoting Jesus again. He said, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, are you listening? If you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Well now, preacher, what does that mean? Well, my friend, it means exactly what it says. And you don't need a Greek lexicon to interpret that for you. It's plain English. You wouldn't understand the Greek anyhow. So here it is in English. Jesus said, if you are not willing to forgive the person who's wronged you, hurt you, despitefully used you, said all manner of evil against you, injured you in some way or another, if you are not willing to forgive that person for what that person has done to you, don't pray, because God will not forgive you of your sin. Jesus even tells us how many times we ought to forgive. How many times have we said, well, I've forgiven him 25 times. How many more times do I have to forgive? You're in the class with Peter. Peter went to Jesus one day and he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? And Jesus said, Peter, you've been reading the wrong books. You've been going to the wrong seminars. I say unto you, not until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Help me out. 400 4 7s. No, 7 7s. Thank you, Brother Rigsby. I knew that you knew it, but if you know it, everybody ought to know it. 7 7s is 49. That's 490 times. Some of you are counting, 486, 487, 488, 488, 489, 490. Wow. No. That's not the way it works. You just keep on an infinite number of times forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. The unforgiving spirit is a poisonous enzyme. It will poison your body and your mind. Now, in almost 80 years of living, I've had a few people that have done me wrong. You have too. We all have. And you've done some people wrong. And so have I. We all have. But do you think I'm going to go through the rest of my life harboring a grudge against somebody? You're mistaken. I'm not going to do that. I could tell you of some very dirty things that people said about your sweet little kind, Pastor Emeritus. Brother Johnson said to the choir, "We're glad to have our Pastor Emeritus with us tonight." And I said, "Before long, we'll have a music director Emeritus if you keep talking like that." But I'm saying to you, all of us have been injured. We've been hurt. People have done things against us. They've said things against us. But you know what? The longer you carry a grudge, the heavier it gets. Amen. Allow the Holy Spirit to come in and sweep out that awful poison of an unforgiving spirit. Step number two. The biblical road to mental peace. Step number two. Fill your mind with good thoughts. Think about God. Get up of a morning thinking about Him. Go through the day thinking about Him. Close your eyes at night thinking about Him. And once you've emptied your mind of all of the poisons that are there, you should fill your mind with good thoughts about God. You should quote some scriptures or read some scriptures every day. Like, for example, Psalm 23. Could I tell you, there is not a therapist on this planet that can prescribe a therapy that's stronger and better and more effective than Psalm 23. That's why I'd recommend you read it 5 times a day when you first get up, right after breakfast, right after lunch, right after dinner, and right before you go to bed. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Try it and see. You won't find a doctor in this county or this city or this state or this nation or on this continent or around the world that can do more for you than Psalm 23. Read it 5 times a day. What about Paul's symphony of love? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. A When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. I promise you, if you'll fill your mind with the word of God, you'll have no room for bitterness, anger, jealousy, unforgiving spirit, hypocrisy, duplicity, ego, pride, all of those things that crowd and poison the mind. Step number three. Step number three on the biblical road to mental peace: accept your responsibilities and obligations in life. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, may have been me, the reason that some people do not recognize an opportunity is because it comes dressed in work clothes. Think about that for a moment. A good therapy for your mind and for your body is a good day's work. And when you do your job well, you can eat better and sleep better at night. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to lay your head on the pillow knowing that you've shirked your duties and cheated your boss man and your company that you work for? Oh, you say, but I work for a large company. It doesn't matter. It does matter. 1 second of throwing away time that you should be busy is a sin. It's wrong. It's an injustice to the company and to your boss man. Well, what does the Bible say about this work ethic? Proverbs 18:9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Please don't miss this. Paul said, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not the power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to know us. Paul was not too good to work. When he met up with Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, he just went right on making tents with them, just like they were. Now, I'm not saying you ought to go out and make tents, but you ought to go out and make something. Make something of your life. Invest your life in something that will last longer than you will. Eternal matters. Now, Paul went on to say in verse 10, now watch this, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, we allow for disabled people. We understand that. But I'm talking about these lazy, trifling, good-for-nothing, sorry, low-down people who don't want to work. I have no sympathy. I have all the sympathy in the world for a person who is disabled or at times may not be able to find a job right away. But you know what? I'm just convinced. Now, some of you are not going to like this, but I've said a lot of things some of you don't like. But I just believe if I didn't have a job tonight, before midnight, I'd have a job doing something. I'd be sweeping somebody's floors. I'd be cleaning somebody's windows. I'd be carrying out somebody's trash. I'd be cleaning somebody's toilets. I'd be doing something before midnight. It's out there. Just get out there and get it. Well, I better pass on from that one. Some people are like blisters. They never show up till the work is done. Others are like mules. They just pull away from work. Can I tell you what Jesus said about it? Here I go, quoting Jesus again. John 5 and verse 17. Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Did you get that? My Father works and I work. And he said in John 9:4, I must do the work of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Count your obligations. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord wants done. The old black man had a beautiful garden. It was the talk of the neighborhood. And one day a friend said to him, "I understand you always pray and ask God to give you a beautiful garden." His reply is a classic. He said, "Yes, but I never pray without a hoe in my hand. And I say, 'Dear Lord, you send the showers and the sunshine, and I'll keep the weeds down.'" That's a bargain, isn't it? Work, work, work for the night is coming. I should tell you that the only place that success comes before work is in the dictionary. And by the way, the elevator to success is not running. You have to climb the stairs. Here's some good advice. My mother taught me this when I was just a little boy. If a task is once begun, never leave it till the work is done. Be the labor great or small, do it well or not at all. The biblical road to mental peace is paved with stones of love, prayer, kindness, temperance, understanding. When you possess and practice these qualities, you're well on the way to mental peace, just like the Bible says you can have. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. While our heads are bowed and the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to speak to all of us, we should not tarry long. Invitation is open. Invitation has already begun. Altar's wide open. You don't have to wait until we sing a song or pray a prayer. If God has spoken to you tonight in this message, if there's something that you feel that you need to empty your mind of, or your heart, or your soul, if there's a poison that's in your mind, bitterness, anger, jealousy, unforgiving spirit, whatever it might be, the altar's a good place to empty that. I admonish you, find a place around the altar tonight. Don't be ashamed to come and pray. We all need prayer. We all need help. We all need guidance. We all need wisdom. We've all failed. We've all missed the mark. We've all harbored some untoward feelings and unkind feelings and bitterness and jealousy and envy and covetousness. May God help us to sweep it out tonight with the broom of the Holy Spirit. Why don't you just step out of your seat right now? Don't wait till we sing. This moment, if God has spoken to you about something that you need to take care of in your life, just step out of your seat right now and come while we wait, while we sing. Father, we thank Thee for the power of Your Word. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit's anointing upon the Scriptures. Thank You for those that have gathered already around the altar in the front pews to just talk to You about something that may be bothering them tonight, something that ought not to be in their hearts or minds. I pray that You would just bring us all to the place that we would allow the Holy Spirit to come in and sweep clean our hearts, our minds, our souls. In Jesus' name I pray.